darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Joined by producer extraordinaire, often imitated but never duplicated, the real J-Mac. And I'm excited about today's program. We're going to have a very, very, very important conversation. But before we get to that, at this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time job where you generate an income to your full-time job where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family. Before there was ever an institution of modern civil government, before there was ever an order of priests, prophets, before there was even a New Testament ecclesiastical body known as the church, God ordained and established the family with marriage at the center. The Lord did that for his own purposes and recorded it for our benefit so that we would understand the primacy that he places on family, and so that that primacy would inform our approach to family. We will never be able to out-politic. We will never be able to out-church the deficiencies that are prevalent in the home. The first ministry that God calls us to outside of our personal commitment to worship and follow and obey the Lord, the first externalized outpost for that faith-filled life is our families. It's our families. The world works overtime to get us to place our focus and our attention on everything else. You know, I understand we're in a political time in our nation right now, but let me just tell you plainly, it's a sad state of affairs if you know more about the presidential campaign than you know about what's going on with your own child. You know, what's going on? Who is your daughter talking to? Who is your son talking to? What's going on in their lives? Where are their hearts? Are they believers? Do you know if they're believers? Have you ever shared the gospel with your children? If they are believers, are they bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? It's far more important what's going on in your home than to know how many billions of dollars we spend in Ukraine, even though that is important, but it's not more important than what's going on in our homes. You know, and sadly, there are people who get more emotionally invested in things like politics and finding out who's the most corrupt. And, you know, you learn different things, it gets you hot. Like, I've learned, just like the rest of America, people like Peter Strzok and Lisa Page, remember those names? You know, head of the counterintelligence operation, also known as the Russian collusion investigation. Remember that? And then it was learned that Peter Strzok and Lisa Page, oh, they became adulterous lovers, and they were sending text messages back and forth to one another about how much they hated Donald Trump, and they had this insurance policy to make sure he would never get elected. Well, do you know they sued the Department of Justice over the disclosure of those text messages? And guess what? The DOJ settled the case with them. So the deep state covers for the deep state. They not only use their official positions in the FBI to perpetrate this hoax against President Trump, then they get paid on the back end for doing so. That's crazy, man. But you know what? That's not more important than what's going on in your home. So as you are making your transition to your home this evening, we must prioritize what God prioritizes. Refuse to sacrifice your family, your home, for the world. Refuse to do so. Doesn't mean we ignore what's happening in the world. We simply don't sacrifice our families in order to respond to what's going on in the world. To the Word of God we go. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 is where I want to begin the program this evening. Verse 1. Proverbs chapter 28. Verse 1. A very simple passage. A very simple verse. A direct verse. A direct verse. Nevertheless, it's important. Obviously, the book of Proverbs is within the literary genre of wisdom literature. This book is one that we can plumb the depth of an individual verse. And the Word of God says this very simply. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing. But the righteous are bold as a lion. I'm going to read it again. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing. But the righteous are bold as a lion. That first portion of the verse, many of us have experienced it. We witnessed it first in Scripture. In contrast to the relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God prior to the rebellion, where they had communion with God repeatedly, then the Scripture shows that after they had eaten the fruit, the Bible records for the first time in human history that Adam and Eve hid themselves from God, as if you can actually hide from God. And the Scripture records God saying, "Adam, where are you?" You've heard me say before, whenever God is recorded in Scripture as asking a question, it's never because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he's probing at something deeper in the recipient of his question. Adam, where are you? Not because God's geolocation was turned off, like his location services button was turned off. He's presenting the fact that there's been a breach, there's been a violation. And he's presenting that to Adam for consideration. All right. Adam hid because he knew he was guilty. You know, I've had that experience. Y'all know I have 6 children. Dealing right now, my youngest, he'll be 3 soon. You know, usually when I come home, he is running to meet me. Daddy! But when he's done something wrong, and he knows when daddy gets home, he's going to deal with me. I already know something is off because when I pull up and I don't hear those little feet coming, I know. Because the wicked flee or the wicked hide when no one is pursuing. I may not even know what has happened yet, but I know something has happened because he's running from me instead of running to me. That's what the wicked do. In contrast, the Scripture says, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. This verse reveals something that is central to faithful Christ following. One of the features that is central to Christ following is boldness. Notice it didn't say belligerence. Notice it didn't say, you know, obtuseness. It didn't say high volume. It says boldness. Every believer must have boldness. Again, boldness isn't displayed because you're louder than someone else. Boldness isn't displayed because you are more physically aggressive. Boldness actually is a characteristic that flows from a confidence in God. Boldness is a characteristic that will allow you that when all the world is saying yes, all your colleagues are saying yes, all your peers are saying yes, and you know that it's wrong, boldness is what empowers you to say, I can't go with that. I know everybody's saying that's right, but I know it's wrong. And the reason why I know it's wrong is because God reveals that it's wrong. And it's my prerogative to stand on or hide behind the Word of God. Just like we were saying earlier this week, whatever is true, that's what we should dwell on. Oftentimes, standing on what is true is not the comfortable position. You know, Jesus told us when he was teaching, the broad road ends up where? Broad is the way to what? And then Jesus said, many find that route. Everybody's going this way. Narrow is the way to life, which communicates very plainly. The way that the Christ follower is going to go probably is not going to be the most populous way. When various issues arise, it's probably not going to be the most populous way. You know, I'll give an example. I know, you know, many in the world have already, they don't want to have same-sex marriage. I mean, then that's a settled issue. Oh, it's settled, but not the way the world is responding to it. It's settled, and the settlement is that same-sex marriage is wrong. Same-sex marriage is sinful. And let me offer you this last one. If you are a homosexual, unless you repent, you're going to hell. Now, the world would say that the statement I just made is a hate-filled, unloving statement. I'll simply tell you that that's not true. I don't make that statement because I hate anybody. I make the statement because I love you too much to allow you to go to hell unimpeded. You may not have. Somebody may be listening to me right now. And you may say, Abe, I love your political commentary, but I'm just not religious. And see, the statement you just made is one of the reasons why I'm not religious. I'm just telling you plainly. I love you enough to tell you the truth. The same way I would tell you if you were a thief. The same way I'd tell you if you were a heterosexual whoremonger. Unless you repent, hell is going to be your home. And it's because I love you, I'm telling you this, because here's another reality. That eternity is a lot longer than right now. And that's just one. The thief, I'll tell the same thing. The gluttonous, I'll tell the same thing. The liar, I'll tell the same thing. It's not out of hate, it's out of love. And frankly, it doesn't matter to me how the world would want to twist my words and how they would want to try to you know, spin whatever I may have said. Because this is the truth. And it's true not because I'm saying I am not the inventor of this idea. Jesus is. Boldness is a requisite, for Christ following. When the Apostle John records Jesus' communications in the book of Revelation, and he explains the various sinful categories that have qualified themselves for the lake of fire. You want to know what the first thing on the list is? Before you even get to the murderer, the liar, you know what the first one on the list is? The cowardly. You know why cowardice is presented in that context? Because the cowardly is someone who knows what is true. But because of the fear of man and the pressure of peers and the pressure of the culture, the one who knows intellectually what is true refuses to abide by, to uphold, to live according to, and to proclaim what is true because they're more concerned about people and people's perception of them. We're living in a time when there are people who would profess to be Christ followers, who would say they attend church regularly, but will cower and fold in the face of an aggressive and hostile culture, not because they don't know what's true, because they're too afraid to live on it, to stand on it. And I simply want to tell you, again, because I love you, cowardice and Christ following are mutually exclusive. I'm not saying you come off the top rope like a WWE wrestler and clothesline everybody with the truth, you know, with the F, you know, not TH, with the truth. But what I am saying, that you can't hide and claim Christ. And listen, the Lord is gracious and he's compassionate. This is the same God who found Gideon threshing wheat behind the winepress, hiding. But God says to him, you mighty man of valor. Gideon started out hiding, but he ends up a battle-hardened hero. If you're in the place where, rhetorically, that you are behind the wine press, come on out. Because the righteous are bold as a lion. We have to be willing. If we are his, to live according to the truth. And don't give me this mamby-pamby cultural phenomenon. Well, there's your truth and his truth and her truth. No, ma'am. No, sir. There is the truth. Truth is objective and it is transcendent. We human beings have the express privilege to ascribe to embrace and adhere to the truth. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at a preborn network clinic who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I am delighted to have on the program a brother who I met not too long ago at the Home Educators Association convention in Virginia, HEAV's convention. My guest is Bradley Pierce, a constitutional attorney who's been practicing for over 16 years. He's drafted legislation in more than 30 states supporting self-defense rights, parental rights, civil liberties, and the right to life, including drafting dozens of equal protection bills filed to abolish abortion. Bradley is the president of the Foundation to Abolish Abortion and Abolish Abortion Texas. He's also the vice president and general counsel at Heritage Defense, where he helps defend the parental rights of Christian homeschooling families around the country against threats posed by social services. Bradley and his wife, Cindy, have 11 children. Bradley, my man, thank you for joining me here on the Hamilton Corner.
Thanks so much for having me. Great to be with you.
Oh, it is my pleasure to have you with me on the program. It was an honor to meet you. A mutual friend introduced us, Paul Hastings from host of the Compelled podcast. He said, Abe, you got to meet this guy. I said, okay. And we met. We were able to have breakfast together. And now here we are. Because I realized in our conversation that, man, we were like-minded. And so I wanted to share what you're doing, your work, your testimony with the audience that God has allowed me to have access to here on the Hamilton Corner. So I'm delighted that you have agreed to come on to the program.
Hey, looking forward to it.
All right. So let's start at the beginning. All right. I love to do this because I love for our listeners to learn how the Lord saves his people from all kinds of different backgrounds, walks of life, and things of that nature. So would you just share a bit of your testimony as to how the Lord saved you?
Yeah, well, I'm super grateful to be raised in a Christian home with Christian parents who homeschooled me and taught me the Bible and that's our foundation. And so from about 8 years old, I recognize my guilt, that I am a sinner, that I need Christ, I need a Savior, and turned to Him and repented and began following Him, was baptized 8 years old. And then, I tried to be a good Christian. But then about the time I was 13 years old, I really was studying the Bible the night before Easter and was looking at, just what Christ had done, and just it hit me like it never had before. So, I mean, I don't know that this is my salvation moment, but it was a big moment for me as far as just dedicating my life to Him. He loved me so much that He gave so much while I was yet a sinner, while I was yet His enemy, and hated Him, hated His law. That's when He loved me. And just that hit me when I was 13 years old. And I just felt like I owe Him everything. Mm. I owe Him my whole life, not just like, hey, forgive me for my sins, and now I'm going to go on with my life and, try to live right. But just like, no, everything, total surrender. And so that's whenever I feel like I really tried to dedicate my life to God. And, don't do that perfectly, but he's gracious and merciful.
Amen. Amen. And you mentioned that you were homeschooled. What was your family makeup like in terms of your siblings, numbers of siblings?
I just had one brother.
Okay.
One brother who's about 15 months older than me, so we were pretty close. We were just one grade apart. And I was going to say my parents, but really my mom homeschooled us. Or at least my mom did like the formal education part, and then my dad definitely taught me how to be a man and taught me a lot of, you know, fishing, hunting, mechanics, home repair, a lot of good stuff on that side. It's still homeschooling. It's just not the books and stuff that mom was in charge of.
Yeah, that's a part of it. A lot of people don't realize that, I mean, he contributed to your formation really in training you and educating you in the non-academia aspects of things that are necessary for life. And I'm illustrating that because when people think about homeschooling and, you know, I refer to it more as discipleship in the home, they think only about reading, writing, and arithmetic, not realizing that the whole training of the mind and the morals and the young one is what the Lord requires of us. And so you had that benefit right in your own home.
Absolutely. Yeah, even my dad and I, we loved fishing. He loved fishing. And so just sometimes homeschooling was just going fishing with my dad. Or we built a house one year and, you know, checked out from the books for a while and just focused on going with my dad and helping build the house. And all that is so important because, yeah, this education, discipleship, it's not just facts and figures, but it's that discipleship, like you said. You know, it's the walking along, talking Deuteronomy 6 kind of stuff. And that's a lot of times that's not just in the books.
Mm-hmm. And that helped shape you to such a degree to where the Lord directed you and you agreed to follow a course to become an attorney. How did you make that decision to pursue that particular course of occupation?
Well, about 16 years old, I had a lot of people kind of joking with me saying, "Hey, you like to argue, you should be a lawyer." And, you know, I kind of took that to heart at some point that there was actually a Christian man that came to our church and he was not a lawyer himself, but he was talking about founding fathers and American history, and which was a passion of mine. And, just talking about how we need godly judges. We need godly lawyers. We need that in our country. And that's just where I really felt a call. Mm-hmm. I can't say I heard the voice of God, but I certainly felt the sense that there's a need for this. Mm-hmm. And God has given me, you know, certain opportunities and gifts in that arena. And that's where I decided, like, all right, I'm going to be a lawyer.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, pursued it from there. Sometimes waver, you know, like, is this really what I wanted to do?
Mm-hmm.
But I've been so grateful how God has allowed me to do the things I've gotten to do and use me through this profession.
Man, that's awesome. And you and your wife have 11 children. So I'm pretty sure that you're pro-life.
We love life.
Yes.
Right.
Yes, we love life. And you know, my wife and I, we have 6 children. But you moved on, not moved on, but as an attorney, you are the president now of the Foundation to Abolish Abortion. How did you develop your convictions concerning life that moved you to the place where you were willing to serve in the capacity of being the president of an organization committed to abolishing the intentional premeditated homicide of unborn children?
Yeah. Well, you know, I've always was raised pro-life by my parents, you know, that's life begins at conception, fertilization, equally valuable, made in the image of God. We should be protecting it just like we protect all other life from then. And so that was always a conviction of mine that I, you know, made my own over time. And then, you know, then after becoming an attorney, seeing how, you know, I can read legislation, read the laws a lot better and really see what's going on. And I really felt like a lot of the things that the pro-life establishment, pro-life lobby, the bills that we were passing seemed like they had some problems, that they were, submitting to Roe versus Wade, which I believe was unconstitutional, that they were not treating life like it begins at conception, you know, that they were compromising on that and saying, okay, can we protect life at 20 weeks you know, dear Supreme Court, please, can we please do that? You know, or 15 weeks or what have you. And really undermining that life begins at conception, that abortion is prenatal homicide, like you said. This isn't health care that we're trying to regulate here. This is homicide and on a large scale, mass genocide that we have going on. And that's how we need to treat it legislatively. And that's how, as Christians, we need to talk about it and deal with it. And I didn't really see that going on. And so that led me and some others to start fighting for equal protection. And at the time, you know, before Roe was overturned, saying, hey, let's stop, you know, Texas here, we should stop following Roe versus Wade. It's unconstitutional. And now the court agrees with this now. But, you know, at the time, it's like, why are we following this? You know, we swear an oath, and our legislators swear an oath to the Constitution, not to the court. And if the court's totally saying to do what's opposite of the Constitution, we should follow the Constitution, not the court. And so we began pursuing that. And the pro-life organizations were against that. They were opposing us in that. They were saying, you know, we oppose what you're doing, which, you know, when I tell people that, they're shocked. But that's why we felt like we needed to start our own organization, which very quickly we found out there's other people around the country that agree with us, and many of them call themselves abolitionists. And so that's what we started calling ourselves. We started Abolish Abortion Texas. And then started drafting legislation, helping people with other states, doing presentations there. And so then we launched the Foundation to Abolish Abortion to really help across the country and, Lord willing, someday around the world.
Now, I want to ask a question, and we have time. Concerning the opposition you faced, and I want to invite you to respond to it from the traditional organizational pro-life perspective. But also to speak to the cultural aspect of it. And I'll just tell you plainly why I'm asking that question in that way, because I think there is a reality that the fight for the sanctity of human life obviously must occur in the halls of legislation and in the courts and things of that nature. But I think there's a much broader fight that has to take place in our culture that really takes on what maybe even be a bigger juggernaut or behemoth, which is the byproduct of the sexual revolution concerning the American people's perspective on life. So back to the question, what do you think is the basis or was the basis for the kind of pro-life organizational opposition to abortion abolition?
Yeah, I think it's twofold. One was on the, you know, the we were saying, hey, ignore Roe, which is kind of the shorthand way of putting it, that follow the Constitution, not the court. I think there was resistance to that because, I mean, that's not something we should take lightly. You know, the Supreme Court's a federal, you know, constitutional, you know, arm of the federal government, branch of the government. And so we shouldn't just resist that lightly. Mm-hmm. And so that said, Supreme Court's not God. The Supreme Court's not the Constitution. It's not the supreme law of the land. The Constitution says this Constitution and the laws which shall be made in pursuance thereof are the supreme law of the land. Roe versus Wade is not made pursuant to the Constitution. So we should, you know, it's null and void. So that's how we should treat it. But a lot of the pro-life movement, they're saying, no, we can't, we can't say no, right? We can't, it's hard to resist, in this case, tyranny. And tyranny is simply authority that neglects or abuses its authority, or that operates as if it's not under a higher law, right? Mm-hmm. That violates the higher law. That's what tyranny is. And here, of course, God's law, but also the Constitution, and you have arbitrary, right? Ruling without any fixed higher law. That's an arbitrary. That's what a tyrant is. Well, our founding fathers, you know, we should resist that. And pro-life movement, you know, the pro-life lobby organizations, they were resistant to that, and they opposed that. And you know, so there's that. And then on the equal protection front, you know, I think the main issue there is that, again, the pro-life movement, although there's many great Christians, you know, that are in it, a lot of the organizations are not approaching the issue of abortion from a Christian perspective. By that, which I mean a Christian foundation. Right. Why is there abortion in our country? It's not because of Planned Parenthood. Ultimately, it's not because of, you know, pills. It's not because of the Supreme Court. right? Supreme Court's, the government's not forcing people to have abortions like China, right? Like China was, that probably still is. Mm-hmm. But the reason that we have abortion in this country and why there's been child sacrifice throughout human history, the primary reason is sin. Mm-hmm. We are sinners. Sin is in our hearts. We are, by and large, most people involved, you know, moms and dads having their children aborted are not victims. They're doing it because, like the Bible says, that hands of the sinners wicked are swift to shed blood. Mm. And we see this, the fatherless being, you know, the fatherless and the widows being among the most oppressed in Scripture and today the same way. And so that's why we have to deal with it from a sin perspective. Whereas the pro-life movement, you know, a lot of them were saying, you know, well, this isn't about religion, right? This is about science or human rights and things like that, which all of that ultimately has to come from a higher authority.
A source. Mm.
And so we have to start with that, and we have to start with what human nature is, and we can't just say that everybody's a victim. And unfortunately, that's what the pro-life bills have said for decades now, that the mothers especially are not culpable, that they are victims, no matter how willfully and voluntarily they are causing the death of their own children, that the laws they write say they may not be held accountable for that because they are victims.
Mm. Which is a divergent point, you know, and lots of people who are listening to you right now are probably a little bit shocked to hear what you're saying. But it is a vitally important conversation to have, because the majority discourse on this issue does really convey the notion that the mom is victimized. And you know as well as I know the kind of red herring propaganda that's offered. And it is propaganda. And I do know that there are some people that it applies to, but it really, really, really is a very, 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 very infinitesimal minority that is presented as if it is the majority. So how would you respond to the person that would try to use that same tactic upon you to say, Bradley, you're so hard-hearted. What about the young girl? And you can hear the disrespectful music. We're coming to the break, but I want to set this question up and pick it up on the other side of the break. What would you say to the young girl who's been, you know, a victim of rape, the 10-year-old or things of that nature? How would Bradley Pierce, president of the Foundation to Abolish Abortion, respond to that argument that says, well, we should at least make room for these victimized circumstances? I guess I'll say it that way. We'll get to that on the other side of the break. My guest is Bradley Pierce, president of the Foundation to Abolish Abortion, vice president and general counsel of Heritage Defense, which we'll talk about that as well on the other side of the break. You don't want to miss the remainder of this conversation because it is vitally important, contending for life from a Christian biblical worldview.
You can't sit this election out. I know a lot of Christians do. This is true that God is sovereign. I tell you that all the time. But they fancy that somehow that is separate from their personal responsibility. We are his hands and feet. And so that's why we have to do what's right. The Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and just doesn't do it, to him it is sin.
Sandy Rios 24/7 with your host, Sandy Rios. Listen on the podcast page at AFR.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. My guest is Bradley Pierce, constitutional attorney, president of Foundation to Abolish Abortion, which, by the way, the website is faa.life, faa.life. I'd encourage you to go there to get all of the information. I didn't even tell you this, Bradley, but I was snooping on your website, and I saw that you guys have an Equipping the Saints to Abolish Abortion conference coming up this fall in Hearst, Texas. I didn't tell you I saw that. I did see that on your website. FAA.life to register for it, as well as Heritage Defense, which is another organization we're going to talk about here soon. But the website is heritagedefense.org. To where Bradley is the vice president of that organization, and they defend parental rights, particularly of Christian homeschooling families. But before we went to the break, I asked a question. I set up a question that basically raised the current popular cultural argument against abortion abolition that simply says, but what about those circumstances for the issues of when a mom is raped or instances of incest? How could you be so callous and heartless, Bradley, to where you would want to eliminate the right? I can't even play like this, to slaughter the child based on the circumstances of the child's conception.
I mean, you've kind of answered it there, right? That, you know, we don't kill people just because of how they were conceived. Mm. You know, that's not the answer. I mean, rape and incest, horrible situations, tragic acts of violence against innocent people. But the answer to a tragic act of violence against an innocent person is not to commit another tragic act of violence against another innocent person.
Yes.
In fact, you know, we know what man means for evil, God means for good.
Mm.
And God, he loves bringing beauty out of ashes.
Amen.
And that's something that baby, yeah, that rape and incest is a horrible situation, but that baby is actually something beautiful out of that God's bringing out of that horrible situation that someone else meant for evil, but God meant it for good to bring this life out of it. And that's what he delights in doing. And so we're not to destroy that life.
Mm.
No, I mean, that mom may be in a difficult circumstance. She may be in she may need a lot of help.
Yes.
And absolutely, Christians and her family and the church, we should be coming alongside her and helping her. And maybe she may want to choose adoption. You know, there's so many people lined up to help with that. I think there's 2 million couples in this country lined up for infant adoption right now. So that there's plenty of people there ready to step in and help with that. And that's the solution. The solution to a difficult situation isn't to make the situation worse by killing someone. It's to let's help. Let's help this young woman and let's help her baby.
But Bradley, do you understand what you're saying? You are advocating for prolonging and re-traumatizing the rape victim. Wouldn't that be additional trauma imposed upon this rape victim to require her to carry her abuser's child?
What's going to be traumatic is her knowing that she had something to do with killing a little baby. That's what's going to be traumatic. That's what's going to haunt her for the rest of her life. Mm. Go talk to the moms that have been raped and that have, brought their children and that have those children now. I've never met any of them that regret that. Mm. I've never met any of them that said like, oh no, I wish I had aborted this child. No, they're like, oh, I'm so glad. This child is a gift. The child is precious. I'm so glad. I love this child. It's not traumatic at all. In fact, that's therapy, right? Mm. That's part of the therapy to that situation is that now you have a beautiful baby.
Yeah.
And that's part of the healing and the beauty that God brings out of that.
And it's amazing. And this is why this conversation should never be had in a clinical, depersonalized environment, because as you stated, and the statistics support that, the overwhelming majority of women who even had the horrible circumstance where they were abused through the violent act of rape, the overwhelming majority want to keep their babies. You know, it's a red herring. And in addition to that, killing a child who was conceived in a horrible circumstance doesn't remove the initial trauma of the horrible circumstance. It actually compounds it. It actually compounds it. And so that would not be a mechanism to undo or to, and I'm saying this as a person who has walked through helping a rape victim, multiple rape victims through the criminal justice process and not just being there for the case prosecution and the trials, but also being a part of their lives subsequently, you know, and it's just horrible that we have degraded as a society to such a degree to where we have such a flippant notion of life, you know, which brings me to the latter part of the question I was setting up before. What do you see as necessary on the cultural front beyond the halls of legislation and the courts of justice that needs to occur with more intensity, with more repetition, and a more broad application for our culture to rediscover the appreciation for life that God would have us to adhere to?
You know, Jesus makes it clear. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Talking to his disciples, talking to not just those sitting right there with him, but talking to the Christians. The reason that we see this, the the darkness that we see in our country is because Christians have not, we have not been the salt and light that we should be in this country. We haven't been speaking with the clarity that God speaks on this issue and speaking about it the way that he speaks about it. This is sin. You know, we need to repent of it. We need to abolish it as murder, outlaw it. You shall not murder. That's what God says. And that's the way we need to treat it. That's the way we need to talk about these lives, the way that we're talking about it right here. And and we need Christians to do that. We need pastors, shepherds to be willing to do that, not just once a year on Sanctity of Life Sunday, but all the time. This is something that the culture is bombarding people with, lies and propaganda all the time. This has to be something that pastors, you know, of churches need to be constantly discipling Christians to about how we should be thinking about this biblically. And then the church is then going to be salt and light in the culture. And, you know, and again, not just in the church, right? That's why our upcoming conference is called Equipping the Saints, is because that's what the role of the pastors, elders are, is equipping the saints for the work of ministry, right? So you don't just light a, you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, put it under a basket, right? But on a lampstand. And that's where Christians need to be bold, out in the culture, willing to endure the persecution. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. And that's something that, that we really need to lay hold of as Christians, and stop being afraid of, well, I don't want to sound mean and I don't want to sound this and that. But no, you listen to the left, you listen to the way, you know, Democrats run for office, you know, Kamala Harris is running for office. And you know, ask, you know, would you allow abortion up to 9 months? Won't even answer that, you know, because their position is very clear, you know, abortion on demand up till birth, taxpayer funded, you know, because my body, my choice, you know, it's either a clump of cells. Many of them say that, but many of them are even beyond that. Okay, it is a person, but mom's rights trumps baby's rights, because there is no authority. Right. Mom is the God over her own body and over anybody in her body. Christians have to come back and say, like, no, there is a higher authority. You're not allowed to destroy that life because that life is made in the image of God. And that's why abortion is wrong. And we have to be willing to say that. Otherwise, if we're just appealing to science and all that, ultimately, we're just fighting humanism with more humanism. We have to come back to, no, God says that that's the reason that abortion is wrong here. And that's how, you know, and pushing legislation is part of that conversation. It's a catalyst to that conversation. And then that's what the law does. If we can get a law passed, it will be an immediate tutor, as scripture calls the law, to teach people, no, this is what, this is the value of life. This is what's actually occurring here. And then deter people who won't be, who won't agree with that and want to continue in their sin, that law that will then restrain them from that evil and then provide justice to the victims.
So well said. Would you just share with the audience here some of the details concerning your upcoming conference, Equipping the Saints? I believe it's October 18th is the date that I have. Would you just share a little bit about that?
Yeah, October 18th in Hearst, Texas, which is right, it's in between Dallas and Fort Worth. So you fly to DFW. It's about 10 minutes away from there. And we have a lot of great folks coming to teach there. Tom Askell with Founders Ministries, Dusty Devers, Senator from Oklahoma, Josh Bice and Virgil Walker with G3 Ministries, Brett Baggett with Rescue Those, Phil George, a pastor here in Texas. I'm going to be speaking there as well. And a lot of folks coming together to say, how should the church be addressing this? How should Christians be the salt and light that we're talking about? How should pastors be teaching on this? And we'll be talking about, you know, exactly that, how pastors should teach on this. What should the church think about abolishing abortion? Wait, are we getting too political? Well, the church can't get political, right? You know, talking about that, talking about the issue of IVF, birth control. And also the issue of, I'll be speaking specifically on the issue of, are increments okay, right? How do we get from here to equal protection, to abolishing abortion? And are there some good ways to get there that God approves of? And are there some bad ways, you know, that God does not approve of? And I'll be talking about that.
Tell my man Virgil, say hello. Virgil's a friend of mine.
Awesome. Mine too.
Yes. Now I want to take a few moments with the time we have left to talk about Heritage Defense. What is Heritage Defense?
So Heritage Defense, we're a nonprofit legal advocacy organization advocating for parental rights. So Christian homeschooling families join Heritage Defense, and then if they have a situation like a social worker knocking on their door saying, hey, you know, there's some kind of false allegation or overblown allegation of abuse or neglect, then families who are members can call us 24/7, be immediately connected with an attorney. We can then defend that family in that kind of situation. And that unfortunately comes up a lot in our country. Studies show over 37% of children will be involved, you know, in a CPS investigation by the time they turn 18. You have Department of Health and Human Services says more than 4% of American children in 1 year are part of a CPS investigation. And a lot of folks don't hear about these because no one's out there posting on social media, hey, guess what I just got accused of? You know, but it's happening in the darkness. A lot of families are being falsely accused. And over 83% of those, over 90% of reports of child abuse and neglect are unfounded, according to CPS themselves. Over 83% of their investigations are unfounded. So it's mostly innocent families, right? It's kind of like in the criminal world, you're presumed innocent till proven guilty, but, you know, probably did it. You know, it's kind of how a lot of people think. And that's normally true. On the CPS side, someone's accused of it, something, it's like almost certainly they didn't do it, right? Mm-hmm. But a lot of families having to deal with these investigations that we're here to make sure they're not alone, that they have a defense, have an advocate, you know, protecting them, their home, their children from unconstitutional violations of their parental rights, of their civil rights. And so that's what we do here.
Mm. So how would a family go about contacting you? What would be the scenario to where, let's say, a family is approached or contacted by a social service agency or something? What would be the process? How would they contact you? And then what would happen after they contact you?
Yeah, so for families who are members of Heritage Defense, you know, you do have to join before social workers at your door. But the families, they just call us, have a 24/7 line that members call us and say, hey, I've got a social worker at my door. They're accusing me of this, but that's not true. And we a lot of times we'll say, all right, put it on speakerphone. We'll talk to them on your behalf. And then deal with it right there. And then we're in all 50 states. So we're based in Texas. So I do handle a lot of the Texas cases, but if it's in another state, then we then hire an attorney, pay for that attorney in that other state, for that attorney to be present, for that attorney to deal with CPS and defend you, be there present for any interviews if that needs to happen, and just be your advocate right there by your side for the whole time. And we cover all that. That's all included in the membership.
Mm. So how could a family become Heritage Defense members, and what would those costs? I'd imagine there's a cost for it. How can they become members of Heritage Defense?
So they can go to our website, heritagedefense.org, and there's a learn more if they want to find out more about what we do and how it works, and submit an application there. And it's $19 a month, or $190 if they want to do the whole year all at one time.
Man, that's wonderful. Bradley Pierce, thank you so much for being on the program. Jeff, would you please make sure we have links to both the Foundation to Abolish Abortion and Heritage Defense in the show notes and on the information available for the people that tune into the program? Bradley, we got to have you back to talk more about this issue. It's vitally, vitally important that we as a nation rediscover the sanctity of human life and the importance of the family. You know, in so many instances, the reason why the founders promulgated a constitutional republic with a vision for limited government, because government poses a threat, quite frankly. Government is not your friend. And having a Heritage Defense membership and having a proper view of the sanctity of human life will be tools that you can have in your arsenal to be able to be salt and light in this time and place where God has planted us. Bradley, so much. Thank you so much for being on the program here today.
Thank you so much.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.